Thank you, Brother Steve. Good morning. It's a blessing for Leandra and I to be with you all this morning. And it's been a great blessing to us to get to know your pastor, Pastor Billiard, and his wife, Nolene. And they've been a great blessing and encouragement to us. And we trust that it's our way. They'll be able to be refreshed and encouraged. And your pastor's faithfulness to the Lord was just a great personal encouragement to me, just as I'm younger and starting out serving the Lord, but just to see his faithfulness over the years. And that's something not to be taken for granted. It's a great testimony for the Lord. But turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians and chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And this is a passage of scripture I memorized years and years ago, but a passage that I've always held in my heart and life, and a passage the Lord has used many different times to encourage me and to strengthen me in my Christian life. So Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege and blessing of being gathered together with your people this morning. I pray that as we look into your word, Father, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word, that liveth and abides forever. Pray now, Father, that I'd say what you have me to say. I pray, Lord, that we would be strengthened, encouraged, and drawn closer to you. Thank you for your word and the promises therein to strengthen us. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Look back with me in verse number 1. As Paul was writing to the Philippian believers here, as he was seeking to strengthen them, to encourage them, he says in verse number 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." And what we find in verses 4 through 7 all have to do with standing strong in the Lord, standing strong in the Lord in our spiritual lives. Living a Christian life that we're not just living somehow, but we're living victorious for the Lord. Standing strong for the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 11, where Paul gives the whole armor of God, he tells the believers to stand strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. As we live our Christian lives, we need to live it in the Lord's strength. Stand firm for the Lord. And as I was working on the message, as I was thinking, I was trying to think of a picture of an illustration of standing strong, being firm, steadfast. And my mind went back to the time Leandra and I had the opportunity to go to the land of Israel. And when we were there, we were able to visit Masada. And there was where the Jews, it was the last stand for the Jews when they were destroyed by the Romans, there on Masada. And it was a place there in the mountains where the cliffs are just incredible. On the one side, they're about 300 meters. The other side, about 100 meters. But just a place almost totally invincible. And the Jews there held off the Romans for about a year. And the Romans, there was no way to penetrate the fortress there. It took them almost a year to build a ramp up this cliff to be able to conquer it. But the Jewish army, as they train even today, their last point of training, they run up the mountain there, this one little snake path up the side of the mountain to Masada, and say, "Never again will Masada fail." But as I thought about that, it was just a picture of standing firm, standing strong, unconquerable. And for us in our Christian lives, we need to be the same way for the Lord. Steadfast, strong. And Paul here in verses 4 through 7 gives three different things we'll look at, but different things in our Christian life we can do to stand strong for the Lord. In verse number 4, the first thing he tells us to do is to rejoice in the Lord. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." And in chapter 3, in verse number 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." He's telling the Philippian believers to rejoice. But notice in chapter 3, verse 1, who's Paul speaking to? He's speaking to the believers, to the brethren. The foundation for our joy as believers is the Lord. If we don't know Christ, if we don't have Christ in our life, can we have true joy or true peace? No, it's impossible. Our joy is found in the Lord. And the Apostle Paul here is writing to the believers, the brethren, And the first thing, before we can ever have God's joy in our lives, we must know the Lord as our Savior. If we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, there's no way we can have God's joy in our life. Because if you don't have the Lord, your joy can only be found in what's in this life, in what happens to you, the things that are around you. And in this life, we live in a sin-cursed world. There's many things that happen to us that aren't what we would have chosen, not the path we wanted to have happen. And we need to have God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior in our life. We need to have our sins forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul tells the believers to rejoice in the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Have you ever known a believer, a Christian, that they're going through a hard time, a struggle, something in their life is just very difficult to go through? But yet, during that trial, they had God's joy strengthening them through the trial. God gave them the joy, the strength to make it through that trial, to make it through that time. It's God that gives us the joy. What brings you joy in life? What do you rejoice in? Can you think of something in your life that you enjoy doing, something that brings you great joy, pleasure? Maybe family, work, friends, something in life that brings you great pleasure? What did the Apostle Paul rejoice in? What brought Paul joy? Look with me back at chapter 1 of Philippians and verse number 18. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I therein do rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." Paul rejoiced in the preaching of the gospel. That's what brought the Apostle Paul joy, was when he saw the gospel preached. And if you look at the verses surrounding verse 18 here, you find out that some of the people who were preaching the gospel, when they were preaching it, they were insulting the Apostle Paul. They were trying to hurt the Apostle Paul's ministry. But Paul said, "Even though these people are hurting me, I'm still rejoicing that the gospel is preached." We must rejoice when God's word goes forth with power, when the gospel is preached. That's what must bring us joy. Look at verse 26 of the same chapter. Paul says about the Philippian believers, "That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Paul said he wanted so much to see the believers in Philippi, to be able to be with them. Paul was rejoicing in the fellowship of believers, to have that fellowship, to be able to see the believers, to be able to rejoice in what God was doing. So he rejoiced in the preaching of the gospel, the fellowship of believers. Look in chapter 2 and verse number 2. Paul said, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Paul rejoiced when the believers were of one heart and one mind. He rejoiced when the believers dwelt in unity. Just like it says in the Psalms, how sweet it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The Apostle Paul, as he led, he had the care of many of the churches. He oversaw many churches. But as he worked and he served the Lord, he rejoiced when the church worked together in harmony. Does that bring you great glory when you see God's people working together? I remember as my father started a church, and at different times as the church was starting out, and we needed lots of help. And honestly, no matter what size the church is, there's always a need for people to serve. But I just remember special times when the church would come together. We'd have something we were trying to see accomplished for the Lord. The church would come together and all serve together. There was just that unity, just that joy to see God's people working together. That brought the Apostle Paul great joy to see God's people working together. Look at verse number 16 of chapter 2. Verse number 16. He says, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." The Apostle Paul was rejoicing in fruitfulness and his own life for the Lord's work. The Apostle Paul was rejoicing in what he was able to see God do through him. For us as believers, we need to have a fruitful life for the Lord. We can be busy about many things, but the Apostle Paul said that I have not run in vain. We can be laboring, working, but in vain. We need a life that's fruitful for the Lord. And that's a cause for great rejoicing. I think sometimes, even in my own life, sometimes I can try to accomplish something for the Lord. But, for instance, sometimes we share the gospel with people, but we don't just share the gospel with people to share the gospel, but we're a witness that people might get saved. And so it's a great thing to be able to share the gospel, but it's even a cause for greater rejoicing when we see someone trust the Lord. A fruitful life for the Lord. So we saw in the Apostle Paul, he rejoiced in the preaching of the gospel. He rejoiced in the fellowship of the believers. He rejoiced when the believers were like-minded. He rejoiced in fruitfulness for the Lord. And then lastly, we see he rejoiced in chapter 4 in verse 10 in spiritual growth. He said, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were careful, but you lacked opportunity." He rejoiced as the believers grew in the Lord. If you invest in someone's life, you try to disciple someone, it's a great joy to see them grow in the Lord. You invest in someone's life, and then you see them grow in the Lord. I know different people I invest in their life in Bible college, but to see them take that next step and just grow in their spiritual life brings such joy. So the Apostle Paul, he told the believers to rejoice, but it was something the Apostle Paul did in his own life. The Apostle Paul rejoiced in the Lord. Think for a moment, where was Apostle Paul at this time? As he was writing the book to the church in Philippi, where was Apostle Paul right now? He was where? In prison. Do you think prison was a hard place to rejoice? I would think for sure that would be a hard place to rejoice. But the Apostle Paul, he rejoiced in the bad times and in the good times. Look in chapter 4 and verse number 11. The Apostle Paul said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Paul knew what it was to have prosperity in his life, but he knew at the same time what it meant to have suffering. Because if someone that has never had trials or afflictions, they come to you and they say, "Oh, you need to be joyful," and you're going through a hard time, that doesn't help you one little bit. But Apostle Paul, he'd been there in his life. He'd been through the hard times. You find he gives a list in Corinth about all the things that he'd been through. Shipwrecked, how he'd been in prison. He spent a night in the deep. He was beaten. All these things he went through for the Lord. But yet, you find the Apostle Paul still rejoiced. He spoke from a life of experience. He'd been there, but he still was found faithful, rejoicing. Look at Luke chapter 10 and verse number 20. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 20. The Lord Jesus has sent the disciples out. They had gone out, they had been able to see many miracles that the Lord had accomplished, and as they came back, they were rejoicing in all the different miracles, the things that had happened. But notice what the Lord says to them in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 20. The Lord Jesus said, "Notwithstanding, and this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we all can have that joy that our names are written in heaven. That's a guarantee of all eternity with the Lord. What a great promise that is. That's our joy in the Lord as believers. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse number 23, the Lord says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises love and kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." God says not to glory in our riches, not to glory in our wisdom, not to glory in our might, but to glory in the fact that we know Him, the Lord God Almighty. What an honor and privilege it is to know God, to be able to have that fellowship, to be able to rejoice in the Lord our Savior. So we see that Paul tells the believers to rejoice. That's the first thing he tells them. And then look in verse number 5. Philippians chapter 4, we'll see the second thing Apostle Paul tells the believers. He tells them in verse number 5, he says, "Let your gentleness be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand." The Lord is at hand. That right there shows our accountability is to God. The Lord is at hand. In our Christian lives, we're accountable to God. As we live our Christian life, we're accountable to live a life of fruitfulness. We find in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus shared the parable of the talents. To one man was one talent given, to another man three, to another man five. But each man was responsible with what the Lord had given him to be faithful with. The person who was given one talent was responsible to be faithful with the one talent. The person given five had greater responsibility because more was entrusted to him. But what God has entrusted to each one of us, we're responsible to use for Him. Our accountability is to the Lord. But He says, "Let your gentleness be known unto all men." The word here for gentleness, the Greek word, is found five times in the New Testament. Once here, Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. But then also in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, where the qualifications for leadership are given, for bishops, for elders, it says, "Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient," that same word, patient, "not a brawler, not covetous." Titus chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." Then again, James chapter 3, verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle," there the word is again, "and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." And once again, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." This word is a word that encompasses our whole lives. It's a lifestyle, the way we live. A definition from the lexicon is not insisting on every rite of letter, law, or custom, yielding, gentle, kind, courteous. In our Christian lives, we need to be gentle to others, be courteous, kind, compassionate, having the Lord's Spirit in our hearts and our lives. The Lord's Spirit in the way in which we live with one another. It's easy to see a person's true character or the way they really are when something happens and it's an opportunity for them to get upset or angry or frustrated. That's an opportunity to see, does a person really practice gentleness? What the Lord is speaking about in this verse. As we live our lives, as we go through life, different things happen to us. Different things. And it's easy to get angry, frustrated, or upset at different times. But what we need in our life is what the Apostle Paul says here. That gentleness from the Lord. His Spirit. His presence. Because people are watching our lives. How we deal with things, how we handle things. People watch our lives. And we need to have that testimony for that Lord. As believers, the Lord says in verse 5, "Let your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." When He says to all men, that's to those that are in the church, but also to those that are outside. Because think about it, how hard is it to be a witness and, or a testimony to your coworkers if all on the job, they see you get angry and they see that you don't have a Christian testimony and then later on you try to be a witness to them? It doesn't work very well because they see your true character. That's why the Lord says here, for us as believers, we need to let our gentleness be made known to all men. So He tells the believers to rejoice. He says, "Let your gentleness be made known to all men." And then in verse number 6, He says, "Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." He says in verse 6, not to be anxious for anything. What are you anxious about in your life? I'm sure we all in our lives have, at different times, have different things we can be anxious or worried about. It's just part of living this life on this earth. Things happen to us. Things come up in our lives. Things that we can be worried, anxious about. It's just our natural tendency, isn't it? If we have everything under control, it's in our hands, we know exactly how it's going to work out, we don't worry about it. But as soon as it's out of our hands, out of our control, what is our natural tendency? To worry about it, to be anxious. What am I going to do? How am I going to figure it out? In my life, I like to have everything figured out as much as I can. I like to know this is going to happen, and then I'll do this, and then I'll do that. But so often, God says, "Lo, I'm going to do it this way." He doesn't do it the way I figured out or the way I planned. But that's how the Lord works our lives. And the Lord says here through the Apostle Paul, he says, not to be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We can try to put off anxiety or being anxious, but that's, you won't be able to win the battle by just trying to stop being anxious. You have to put on prayer and thanksgiving. It's as you put off, you have to put something on. I remember as a young man, I had the opportunity to serve at a Christian camp in Pennsylvania, my home state. And there at the Christian camp, I remember the camp director, he'd tell the young people there so often, he said, in your Christian lives, he said, you have to put off what is evil and put on what is good. He says, all the time I have young people come to me and they say, I'm really struggling with these bad friends. And I stopped going out with them for about 2 months, but then after that I went right back to them. And he said, well, did you get some good Christian friends? And they said, no. He said, well, if you don't put something on, you can't put something off. They'd say, oh, I'm really struggling with the bad music I'm listening to. He said, well, did you start listening to good music? No. He said, you have to put off, but you have to put on. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He says, you need to put off anxiety and worry, but put on prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Because as we start to pray to the Lord, we can put off anxiety. But if we don't give our burdens, our requests to the Lord, how are we going to stop worrying about them? We have to put on and put off. Paul had plenty to be anxious about, worried about, didn't he, in his life? Think about everything the Apostle Paul had responsibility for. We already mentioned, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, it mentions that he had the care of all the churches. He had all the different churches he was writing letters to, trying to strengthen and encourage. But think about his own personal life. What did the Apostle Paul have to be anxious about right now? His very life. Look back in chapter 1 and verse number 20. Chapter 1 and verse number 20. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not, for I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. The Apostle Paul knew that at any time his life could be taken. At any time he could have been beheaded and put to death. That's surely something, if you want to be anxious about something, that's definitely something to be anxious or worried about. The Apostle Paul had great trials in his life. But notice, look with me in chapter 1 and verse number 9. Look at how he was praying for the Philippian believers. He says, in this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He's praying for their spiritual growth. Verse 10, praying for their discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you might be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. What a powerful prayer that is in those three verses. What the Apostle Paul was praying for the believers there in Philippi. But I think as Apostle Paul prayed for the believers, don't you think that put off his own anxiety and his own heart? There's a similar prayer you find the Apostle Paul prayed for the Colossian believers in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. But these are powerful passages that we can even pray one for another. But as we pray, we put off anxiety and put on prayerfulness. The Apostle Paul was praying. Look in verse number 1 and see what the Apostle Paul was thankful for. In chapter 1 and verse 3, sorry. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He thanked God for the believers. We find in the book of Acts, as Apostle Paul was nearing when he was going to go to Rome by ship, it says that he met with the believers and he took heart. He was encouraged. They knelt down, they prayed together, and it says that he took heart. For us as believers, God's people is a great encouragement to us. We need to be thankful that we have God's people around us. So many, as even was mentioned this morning, but the persecuted church around the world, there's believers in other countries that don't have each other. They're alone being persecuted for their faith. We have our freedom, and that should be a great blessing, a great joy to us as believers. So we saw what Apostle Paul was praying for. We saw what he was thankful for. Look with me in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 38. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 38. We find here the story of Mary and Martha. Jesus came, he came to the house of Mary and Martha here. Look in verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he, Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. In verse 41, where Jesus said, you are careful and troubled about many things, that's the same Greek word that we find there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, for being anxious. Martha had a troubled and anxious heart. But what was Martha doing? She was busy serving there. She was serving Jesus. She was probably getting some food ready or something, but she was busy there serving. For all appearances, it would appear that Martha was doing everything she should have been doing. But still in her heart and mind, she was troubled. She was anxious. She was worried. And we can be busy serving the Lord, but still have a troubled heart, an anxious mind. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, the Lord used in a great way to start China Inland Mission and reach many people for the Lord. He was serving the Lord. God was using him in a mighty way, seeing many, many people being sent out as missionaries, seeing many people reach for the Lord. But in his own heart and life, he was troubled and anxious. Serving the Lord faithfully, people had no idea. But in his own heart and life, he was just troubled. And if you read his biography, but he shares how he was just praying, seeking God, saying, why is my heart so troubled? And he said at the end that he learned it wasn't just striving after all these things, but resting in the ever-faithful one. He said it wasn't striving after faith, but resting in the faithful one. And for Martha here, she was so busy working. But what was Mary doing? Resting in the Lord, sitting at his feet, learning from him. For us as believers, we need to have that rest in the Lord, a rest that only God can give. There's a peace that only God can give. Look in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 7 for the promise that God's promised. As we rejoice in the Lord, so we let our gentleness be made known to all men, as we're not anxious, but we put on prayer and supplication, what happens? What's the result? Philippians 4:7, it says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a promise from the Lord. The promise of God's peace. God promises his peace to us as believers. It's a peace which passes our understanding. We can't understand it. It can't always be explained. But God gives us his peace. It's the peace that God gives us to be able to help us as we live our Christian lives here upon this earth. It's a peace that can't be explained except God's presence in your life. God strengthening you. God helping you. Do we need God's peace in our lives? Sure we do. At different times we'll need it more than others, but continually we need God's peace. Each and every day we need the peace of the Lord. Look at how Paul had God's peace in his life. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 12 and 13. Remember Apostle Paul is in prison, Philippians chapter 1 verses 12 and 13. He said, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in the palace and in all other places. The Apostle Paul had God's peace about his condition, where he was at. He was at perfect peace. Here he was in prison, in jail. Think how much Apostle Paul probably thought, if I was out, I could be visiting the churches, but here I'm stuck in prison. But yet we find Paul had God's perfect peace about his condition. Wherever the Lord has us at this time, whatever we might be going through, we need God's peace about the condition. Whatever state we find ourselves in, we need God's peace. Look in verses 15 through 18. It says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Here the Apostle Paul's in prison, and there's people that are out preaching, trying to add affliction to him while he's in prison. But what did he say with the verse we read earlier? He said that, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, I therein do rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Paul had God's peace about the work of the Lord. He was God's servant. Paul realized all he was God's servant. He entrusted God's work to God's hand. Paul is going to be faithful and do all he could. He says that he labored more abundantly than them all. But he realized that ultimately God's work was in God's hands. It was God that was going to move his work forward. He had God's peace about the Lord's work. We saw in verse 21 when he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He had God's peace about his life. Any day he could have died, but he had God's peace even about his life. We see in chapter 3 and verse 7, he had God's peace about his accomplishments. He goes through all these different things he'd attained, being a Jew, fulfilling and keeping the law. And he says in verse 7, but what things were gained in me, these I've counted loss for Christ. It's been my observation, sometimes someone will get saved, they'll give their life to God, and they'll trust God, but they won't have God's peace about their accomplishments in life or what they've done. In other words, they'll say, well, I've done all this, I can't serve God with my life. This is what's happened in my life, I've got all these attainments, all these different things, I have to continue down this path. I can't serve God with my life. I'll get saved, but I'm still going to live my life for me. For the Apostle Paul, as soon as he got saved, all his accomplishments, everything he'd attained, he gave it all to the Lord. He had God's peace even about his accomplishments in life, what he'd attained. And then lastly, we see God's peace about his possessions. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12. Remember when we read those verses? He said that he learned that whatsoever state he was, therewith to be content. He had God's peace about his possessions. Whether he lost everything or whether he had everything. So no matter what state he was in, he had God's peace. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing if we could say we had God's peace in whatever condition we were in, about the Lord's work, about our life, whether we lived or died, about our accomplishments, about our possessions? All right, when I was in Bible college, I met a man. His name was Dr. Alan Fisher, but he served the Lord faithfully in Africa a number of years as a missionary. And I remember him talking about God's peace. And he went through many hard things there on the mission field. There were different times when there was riots and he was driven out of the city. Different times when the military set up barricades and he had to go through the barricades. I mean, just numerous times. Times when the people there in the village tried to poison him. I mean, just time after time, different things that went through. But I remember as he was talking about God's peace in his life, he shared with me Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, about the Lord's peace that was with him the whole time. So the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, he says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, shalom, shalom, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. He says, I will keep him in perfect peace. That's double peace. In Hebrew, it's shalom, shalom. It's a double way. It's their strongest way to say peace. It's double peace. It's what God can only do in our lives. And then in verse 4, it says, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Right there is God's covenant name doubled. It's Yah Jehovah. It's God's covenant name doubled there. That only occurs 3 other times in the Old Testament. And you see in these 2 verses what a strong guarantee of God's peace for us as believers. It says, "He whose heart and mind is stayed on thee." Just, that's what we see in Apostle Paul's life. His heart and mind was stayed upon God. He trusted in God. And God kept him in perfect peace. So we see here back in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, as he wrote this book to the Philippian believers, it was really a book reflective of his life. So many of the things he'd went through. What he told the believers in this book, he'd lived. He'd been through. He'd been there in his life. And as he came to the end, as he finishes the book in chapter 4, he just gives a summary. He told them finally to stand strong in the Lord in chapter 3. Chapter 4, verse 1, he tells them to stand fast in the Lord. And then he gives them these 3 things. He says to rejoice in the Lord. We must rejoice in the Lord. Our joy is found in the Lord. Verse 5, he tells them to let their gentleness be made known to all men. And then in verse 6, he tells them to be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication. These 3 things are something that affect every one of us in our lives. It's something that's just part of living here upon this earth, something that touches all of our lives, something each one of us can apply to our lives. And then the promise in verse 7 was the peace of God. And that promise of God's peace is something that's a blessing beyond compare. If you have God's peace in your life, it's something you can go to bed every night with God's peace in your life. You can wake up in the morning, start the day with God's peace. It's something that He gives us as His believers. As I finish now, I just want to read one more verse lastly. Go back to chapter 1 in verse 6. The Apostle Paul said, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." For each one of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, for each one of us that have asked Christ into our heart and life, we have that confidence that God has begun the good work in us. And He promises that He will continue that work until when? Till the day of Jesus Christ. As long as we're here, God's at work in our hearts and life, teaching us to be joyful, teaching us to be gentle, and teaching us not to be anxious, but to give all things in prayer and supplication to Him. Brother Steve.